Julie, would you like to put the scripture up first, please? Since I had my stroke, I'm not able to talk for as long before I lose my voice, which some might consider a good thing, because now you get shorter sermons. But it does mean that I struggle if I have to read the scriptures. So would somebody like to read for me, please?
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?
Right, thank you everyone. A man went to see a psychologist and he said, "Doctor, sometimes I feel like a teepee and other times I feel like a wigwam." The doctor thought about it for a minute and then said, "I'd better treat you for anxiety. You're too tense." Now that I have your attention by that very bad joke, I might add that anxiety is not a joke. As I think I've mentioned before, I was a great fan of Peanuts, a strip cartoon that used to be in some of the newspapers. In one that I remember, Linus, dragging his inevitable comfort blanket, says to Charlie Brown, "You look kind of depressed." Charlie Brown replies, "I worry about school a lot." Then he adds, "I worry about my worrying so much about school." And as Charlie and Linus sit on a log together, Charlie sighs and says, "Even my worries have worries." In our world, stress is a way of life, and so many people are filled with anxiety about so many things. Nearly everyone you meet complains of being stressed out. Nearly everyone complains of being tired or of being sick. A major part of the NHS exists to treat stress-related illnesses. We're a people that, for the most part, are either sick or tired or even both. And what are people worrying about? They worry about the cost of living, not having enough money, personal relationships, their job or their lack of a job, the current topic of Brexit, what I'm going to wear. The list could go on and on. Perhaps even our worries have worries. Do you experience anxiety in your life? Are there nagging issues, nagging problems, nagging worries over health and finances, work and relationships? Do you think you don't have much success in dealing with these kind of problems? Have you accepted worry and anxiety as a natural part of life? Well, of course, we're not the first people to experience stress and anxiety, although we may think that ours is greater than anyone else's. Anxiety, however, has been around for a long time, and it's been afflicting people since time began. In Jesus' day, anxiety was everywhere, as it is today. The people standing on that mountainside when he talked to them in this morning's text were no different than you or me. They had to deal with the problems of paying their bills, feeding their families, pleasing their employers, raising their children, paying their taxes and saving for the future, just like we do. So what did Jesus say to them to help them deal with the pressures and fears of living? Well, Jesus didn't skirt the issue, nor did he give them some pious platitude. He gave them a cure for anxiety. He dealt directly with the cause and the cure for the worried, anxious heart. Jesus plainly says, "Do not worry." Well, was this serious? How can he expect us not to worry, considering the many things which we have to deal with? The obvious answer is, well, yes, Jesus was and still is serious. And he's not only serious, he gives us the reasons why it's pointless to worry. We shouldn't be anxious because there is more to life than things. He speaks of people being anxious over food, clothing, and length of life. He reminds them that this life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And anyway, by worrying, none of us can add a single day to our lifespan. In other words, anxiety is futile because life is more than things. It's more than the material. It's more than the physical. It has an eternal dimension that is beyond us. So many of us today measure our life in terms of the material things that surround us. But those things are deceptive in nature. While they appear to have lasting value and worth, they are by nature temporary. In a moment, they could be gone. And what's more, they're not nearly as important as so many other things. Husband, wife, children, family and friends all have a higher priority, or they should have, than things. Virtues like honesty and integrity and kindness, mercy and patience, faithfulness and love are all far more important than material things. Life is more than things. Don't let them control your thoughts. But we should also not be anxious because we have a Heavenly Father who will provide. Pointing to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and observing that they are both fed and clothed by the Heavenly Father, Jesus makes several important points. He points out it's obvious they don't spend any time worrying about things. And I must admit, I've never yet seen a bird flying around wringing its hands over where it's going to find a worm. And lilies are not taking extra strength pain reliever because of a tension headache. God takes care of them. And Jesus points out that we are worth much more than they. And if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he do much more for you? If we're going to conquer worry, we must come to the realization that God loves us and he will take care of us. But so many people are simply not convinced of it. Many of them are Christians. But if you really believe that God is in charge and that he loves you and will meet all your needs, then you can relax in faith. If for some reason you don't believe that God will take care, then you'll be unable to relax. You'll feel it's all up to you to take care of all your needs, physical, emotional, and even spiritual. But Jesus tells us we shouldn't be anxious because we can only live one day at a time. In other words, we can only live in the present, in today. And that should be obvious, but to many it doesn't matter. They know that tomorrow is coming and they're determined to worry about it. Someone once said, "Worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's trouble." And he was right. Being anxious over what might happen and what may not yet come at all is to be suffering in advance for something that may never happen. It's living in the what ifs. What if this happens? Or what if that happens? Yeah, but what if it doesn't? And anyway, what if it does? Won't you have enough time to worry about it then? Jesus said that each day has enough trouble of its own. Deal with today and let tomorrow take care of itself. After all, tomorrow never comes. What we get here, it is today. When we get here, it is today. As someone once said, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Are you borrowing tomorrow's troubles? Have you developed a lifestyle of worry? Chronic worriers often worry about not having something to worry about. Don't turn into one. Determine to live today turn tomorrow over to the Lord. I once saw a program on TV about the American Civil Rights Movement and how it had affected American politics over the last 70 years. During that program, we heard of a black woman by the name of Fannie Lou Hamer. She was a typical poor black woman from the deep south of the USA, and she rose to prominence as a civil rights worker. Her particular talent was in singing protest songs, and she could carry a crowd of thousands with her songs. Like all the civil rights workers, she came from a very deprived background, and her life was one long struggle of not having enough to eat, working long hours for really low wages, poor education, and facing constant racial discrimination. These conditions spurred her on to fight hard and long for the freedom for her people. But what struck me most about the account of the life of Fannie Lou Hamer, and what still sticks in my memory all these years later, was the inscription on her tombstone. It simply read, "I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired." And I believe that a lot of people can share in that sentiment. If you're like Fannie Lou Hamer and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, then Jesus gave an answer for you. He said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus issues a supreme challenge to every believer. He tells us that our focus should be God's kingdom and righteousness. If our focus is on us, then we'll continually be worried about us. But if our focus is on the things of God, then we'll be concerned with something other than us. To be concerned or focused on God's kingdom is to be involved in the extension and expansion of his kingdom. It's a desire to see his kingdom rule flourish everywhere. And this, of course, means we desire to see his kingdom come in our lives. We desire to see his will done in our lives. But unless we submit ourselves to his authority in practical ways, we've not come under his rule. To say that he is Lord of our lives and to live in contradiction, if as well expressed in his word, is to simply lie. To seek his kingdom is to put our lives, our families, our marriages, our work and our finances under his authority. It's to seek to do his will. To seek his righteousness is to seek to live by dependence on his life in us. We have no righteousness of our own. Even as Christians, we have none. The righteousness we bear is credited righteousness. That means that the righteousness of another is counted as ours. When Jesus died on the cross, he died there for you and me. When he paid the penalty for our sin, his righteousness was credited to us. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. It's his, not ours. Therefore, we can never boast in our own good works or righteous deeds. We didn't save ourselves by good works, and we don't keep ourselves saved by good works. It's all by the grace of God through faith. So we must live daily depending on the life of Christ. We must come to him and seek his face. We must read his word and pray. We must open our hearts to him and humble ourselves to receive from him all that we need. And we must trust in his work to bring us to maturity. And we can't do it ourselves. He began the work in us, and he must complete it. When we stand before God on the final day, none of us will say to the Lord that we're responsible for our being there. We will marvel at the grace of God, for it was purely through Jesus that we are there. Jesus said that we should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That should be the first on our priority list. There's nothing more important than the Lord. But do you really believe that statement? Well, most of us would say yes. But if we really believe there is nothing more important than the Lord, why do we live as though almost everything else is more important than him? Professing to believe in God, we turn to everything else before God. I heard of two church deacons who were discussing the financial situation of the church, and one said to the other, "Well, I suppose we should pray about it." The other replied with concern, "Oh dear, is it really as bad as that?" Indeed, it is as bad as that. Our challenge is to put the Lord first in every area of our lives. And as we do, our needs will be met as we focus on him. It's what Jesus promised. And all these things shall be added to you. In other words, as we concern ourselves with things of God, he will concern himself with the things we need. This is one of the divine paradoxes in Scripture. A paradox is a statement that contradicts itself. Jesus told us that if we sought to save our lives, we would lose them. We'd give them away and we would find them. A complete paradox. Here we're told that if we turn our attention away from our needs, then our needs will be met. Another paradox. We believe that if we don't care of our concerns, then no one else will. God asks us to believe the opposite. He asks us to trust him. He asks us to focus on him. He asks us to put him first in all things. And it's a challenge for all believers to practically trust Christ. It is to live our life in our lives in what you say we believe. It's to make him Lord of your life in practical ways. And that, of course, is the cure for anxiety. I'm anxious when I think that I am alone in this life. I'm anxious when I think it all depends on me. I'm anxious when I don't trust the goodness and provision of the Lord to take care of me. I'm anxious when my focus is on me and my needs. I'm anxious when I think I need to manipulate circumstances to get my needs met. But when I trust, genuinely trust in the Lord, the anxiety level falls rapidly. The choice is ours. We can choose to borrow trouble from tomorrow and live life as if God is not there. Or we can trust him and seek him with all our hearts. The prophet Habakkuk gave us a challenge when he said in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, although there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. If you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, then the answer is there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.